Good, man. Well, if you got your Bible, open up to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We've been in a series on the book of Joshua, all right? And when you look at the Christian walk, for all the believers in the room, the Bible uses a number of different metaphors to kind of describe this relationship that we have for with Jesus, right? In the book of Acts chapter 9, for instance, it's described as the way. You should walk in the way. Paul calls it a walk. Ephesians 4:1, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've received. Paul refers to it in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, man, I fought the good fight. He refers to it as a fight. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 6, he says, man, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, right? It's interesting that he refers to this Christian life as a fight. Sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, I've given my life to Jesus. Everything's going to be great here on out. And yet Paul says, everything's not going to be great, man. It's going to be a fight. Wasn't all great for the apostles. Wasn't all great with Jesus. Sometimes during your fight, you know, sometimes you're winning. And sometimes you get punched right in the mouth, right? And sometimes you might win a fight, but that doesn't mean you don't take a few hits. And I think the Bible wants us to know sometimes life can be difficult even as believers. And sometimes difficult things come into our life that's not our fault. You know, we live in a fallen world. People sin against us. People get sick. Things happen. It's just the way the world in which we live is a broken world. But other times, things happen in our life, and it actually is our fault. We stop following God. We allow sin into our lives. We have difficulties because of that. And this is what you're going to see in chapter 6. In chapter 6, you have the nation of Israel. Man, they're on a roll. They're winning. They defeat Jericho, this huge walled city. They're winning. In chapter 7, they go up to a little town called Ai, and they not only get defeated, but 36 people get killed when they try to conquer it. And so the question for us today is, what happened between chapter 6 and chapter 7, and what does God want to say to us because of it, all right? So I want to take a look at it. I'm going to begin in Joshua 6. I'm going to begin with the victory, and then I will slide over to defeat in chapter 7. So in Joshua chapter 6, we saw this last week. God, you know, comes down as a warrior, as a commander of the Lord's army, and he gives Joshua these instructions on what it's going to take Jericho. And it sounds a little bit crazy, but basically it goes like this. I want you to get the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to get 7 priests, 7 trumpets. I want you to march around the city one time, once a day. Don't say anything. I don't want any of the troops saying anything. I want you to march around the city, blow the trumpets, and just do that one day, every day, 6 days in a row. All right? And then on the 7th day, I want you to march around it 7 times, blow the trumpets, and then give a shout. And when you give that shout, the walls are going to fall down flat. It's kind of a crazy plan. But the nation of Israel, they do it, man. They get their troops out there. They get the Ark of the Covenant. And if you read it in chapter 6, day 1, they get out there. 7 priests march around it, blowing their trumpets. Nobody says a word. Day 1. Then day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. Kind of goes a long story. It's all the way down to chapter 6, verse 15. Early on the 7th day, they started at dawn and marched around the city 7 times in the same way. That was the only day they marched around the city 7 times. Verse 16, after the 7th time, the priest blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the troops, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And with great anticipation, you're like, oh, okay, let's give this shout and see what happens, right? But instead of giving the shout, Joshua continues to give this instruction. When you read it, it almost seems out of place. He says, shout, and the Lord has given you the city. But then he goes on in verse 17 to give some further instructions. He said, but the city and everything in it is set apart to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone with her in the house will live because she hid the messengers we sent. But keep yourselves from the things set apart. This is a warning, or you will be set apart for destruction. If you take any of those things, you will be set apart. The camp of Israel, you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and make trouble for it. For all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are dedicated to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Verse 20, he goes back, the troops shouted, and the walls came down. Now, when you read this story, you're like, that is a weird sequence of events. Why did they stick that in there? Well, probably what really happened was Joshua gave those instructions prior to that day, but the author of the book of Joshua, which is God, stuck it in there at this particular point in the story so that we would pay attention. In other words, what he's saying is obedience to God and his word is actually a bigger deal in this story than the walls falling down. And here was the instructions. God says, I just want to warn you that the whole city of Jericho is set apart, devoted unto destruction. Man, everything in it has to be killed. All the precious things have to go into the treasury. Everything else has to be burned. And when the walls fell down, this is exactly what Israel did. Verse 21. They completely destroyed everything in the city with the sword. Every man and woman, young and old, every ox, sheep, and donkey. And when you read that, man, you're like, that's harsh. That does not sound like the God that I know. That doesn't sound like the Jesus that I follow, man. What's going on in the book of Joshua? You know, what's going on with this particular story? And so when you read that, to be honest, it's difficult. And so I want to just explain that just a little bit. So when you look at the conquest of the nation of Israel going into the promised land, it wasn't God was just taking the land from the Canaanites to give to the Israelites because they were so superior righteous or anything. But in reality, it was a judgment on the Canaanite people that lived in the land. All the way back in the book of Genesis, whenever God made the promise to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, he does what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. He cuts this covenant in Genesis chapter 15. And he says, at that time, he says to Abraham, you know, I'm going to give you this, your descendants, this land, but it's going to take a while. In fact, you're going to be enslaved for 400 years in a land that's not your own. You're going to be aliens in a land. I'm going to judge that nation. You're going to come out of that nation. And then he makes this statement. This is Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. In the fourth generation, your descendants will return here to the promised land. For the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. The iniquity of the sin of the Amorites. All the people, all the Canaanites, he said, they're wickedly sinful, but I can deal with it right now. But there's going to come a point in the future where I can't take it anymore. And when that day comes, I'm going to use the nation of Israel as a judgment on the people in Canaan. The people in Canaan, man, were an exceedingly wicked people, man. They had these really crazy worship practices where they sacrificed their own children. They had all kinds of perversion. And God said, I'm not going to deal with it no more, man. I'm going to judge it. And what I'm going to use as my method of judgment is the nation of Israel. Therefore, as he said in these instructions, they are set apart. That little word set apart in verse 17, cherub, devoted unto the Lord. It was like a judgment. Everything in the city belongs to me. It's like a first fruits of the promised land. It belongs to God. God can do with it what he wants, and I'm going to judge these people for the way they've been living. Right? They're devoted. They're under the ban. And he said, but you got to be careful, man. Don't take any plunder. This isn't about you taking anything. It all belongs to God. So if you take some of that that's devoted to destruction, man, the destruction's going to fall upon you as well. So don't take any of the plunder. This is just something. This is like a narrative. This is something that God did. It's not something that we can do. Something that God did as a judgment on the Canaanite people. It says in the book of Leviticus 18, if you read Leviticus, there's this whole list of things God says to the nation of Israel. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. It's disgustable. It's despicable. Don't do all these things. And then he sums it up by saying this. Leviticus 18:24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these practices, for the nations I am driving out before you have defiled themselves by all these things. So basically God says, I'm going to judge the Amorites. He gives them 400 years to repent. He gives them another 40 years when the nation of Israel comes out but failed to go into the promise and they wander around for 40 years. They could have repented. 6 days when they marched around the city, they could have repented. There's story after story in the Bible where nations, God was going to judge a nation, but instead they repented and God relented. So you think about the story of Jonah. You know, Jonah sent to the Assyrians, which is an incredibly wicked nation. They were just terrible. God says, go tell Jonah I'm going to destroy them. And Jotham don't want to because he don't like the Assyrians. They're the enemies of Israel. But finally, after he gets in the belly of the whale and all that, he goes and this is his message, Jonah chapter 3. Repent, man, because God's going to destroy your city in 40 days. And in the most unexpected thing, Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, it says, all the people in Nineveh decided to believe in God. And the entire city put on sackcloth, repented, turned towards God, and God relented of his destruction. Right? You think about all these different passages of Scripture. You know, if you call upon my name, I'll repent. So the nation of the Canaanites had this opportunity to trust in God. They rejected God, and so this conquest was a judgment upon them, and God used the nation of Israel to judge them, all right? It's kind of harsh. Now, that's the victory part. Whew, that's a good part of this message. So you better hang with me on the next part, all right? So, defeat. Chapter 7, they defeat Jericho. They're fired up. Man, we're winning. This is awesome. And they say, we got to go take on this little town called Ai. Joshua sends some spies up there. They go up there. They're like, dude, this is a little bitty town, man. It ain't very big. We don't even need the whole army. Just send a couple thousand troops up there. So they send a couple of thousand troops up there to do battle in this little town called Ai. It's recorded for us that they went up there. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 7, so about 3,000 men went up there. But they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of them and chased them outside the city gates to the quarry, striking them down on the descent. As a result, the people lost heart. They went up there to take them on in battle, and they get punched right in the face, dude. Not only get punched right in the face, 36 people die. And apparently didn't lose anybody in this whole battle in Jericho. They go up to Ai. Dude, they get smoked. 36 people die. Joshua freaks out. All the elders freak out. They fall down before the Ark of the Covenant like, what's going on, God? What are you doing, man? You bring us out here so we can die? I thought you were with us. And now this is going hard. And they're before the Ark of the Covenant on their face. Watch how God responds. Verse 11, 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Why have you fallen face down? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant that I appointed for him. They have taken some of what was set apart. They have stolen, deceived, and put things that with their belongings. This is why they cannot stand against their enemies. No power. They will turn their backs and run from their enemies because they now, like Canaan, have been set apart for destruction. I will no longer be with you unless you remove from among you what is devoted, what is set apart. He said, man, no, you got your problem. The reason you got defeated, you got sin in your life. You got sin in your camp. Somebody took some of the stuff that belonged to God and kept it for themselves. And so he said, you got to get rid of it or I won't be with you. This is what sin does. Sin takes you from the presence of God and takes away from you the power of God. Right? Sin always has the same effect. It separates us and it kills us. They had sin in the camp. It affected the entire congregation. It impacted the entire nation of Israel. They lost the battle because of one guy's sin. So Joshua's like, dude, we got to figure out who this guy is. So here's what God says. Bring him by, man. Whole nation of Israel gets up there. They bring him by one tribe at a time. And God says, that tribe right there, tribe of Judah. And so the tribe of Judah comes by, all the family clans. He goes, it's that clan right there. That clan comes out, families, that family. All that family comes by one, man. That person, this dude named Achan. You say, well, how did God do that, right? And we don't know exactly how God did that. Most people believe that he did it by what's called casting lots. If you ever read in the Bible about casting lots, it would be like a black stone and a white stone. The white meant yes, and the black meant no. And they would put them in a fold of cloth, and so maybe all the tribes come by. They say, hey, is it the tribe of Asher? And the priest would reach over there and pull the stone out. If it was black, that was a no. If it was white, tribe of Judah, it was a yes. All right? You say, well, that sounds like a lot like chance. Maybe so. But in this case, it was exactly right. They narrow it all the way down, this dude named Achan. And Achan comes before Joshua in chapter 19. Joshua says, "My son, give glory to God, the God of Israel. Make a confession. Tell us what you did." Verse 20, Achan replied, "It's true. I sinned against the Lord. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 5 pounds of silver and a bar of gold weighing a pound, I coveted them and I took them. You can see for yourself, they're conceived in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath the cloak. I got them buried in the tent." Joshua sends some dudes over there. Guess what? There it is, right there in the tent. They bring it back. The nation of Israel said, "You brought trouble on us. We're going to bring trouble on you." The same exact judgment fell on him and his family that fell on Jericho. Second most difficult passage of scripture in the Bible. 24, Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the silver, the cloak, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, his ox, donkey, sheep, tent, and all that he had, brought him to the valley of Achor, stoned him to death, burned up their bodies. You're saying, dude, are you serious? Who wants to read this story anymore? And we can say that just sounds a little bit harsh, right? And we can complain and say that don't seem fair. His whole family got killed because of his sin and all his stuff. Or it can put the fear of God in our lives. And we can acknowledge the fact that sin is the most deadly thing to our lives that there is out there. And we try to cover it up. We don't think it's that big a deal. We don't think it really impacts us. In other words, like I'm in this Bible study with the men on Wednesday night. We're studying the book of Judges. And we just talked about this last week, studying a difficult passage of scripture. There comes a point where we have to say, so what? So what? So what does that mean for me? You know, what's it mean for me? And here's what it means for us. Sin is our enemy, and if you don't kill it, it's going to kill you, right? And you can hide it, and you can cover it up, and you can think it ain't that big a deal. It's going to smoke you, and God knows it, just like he did on, just like he did with Achan, right? And God brought it out, and because here's the deal. Everybody in there, everybody in this room deals with this problem, because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The judgment of sin is death. The same thing that happened to Achan is what's going to happen to us, right? And this judgment, because of our sin, dude, it's going to happen, all right? So we're all under a judgment. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, it is destined for all people to die, and then comes the judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Point number one, there's a judgment coming, all right? And this is distressing news. At some point, we all have to give an account of how we lived our life. And I don't know about you, that's terrifying to me because I know how I live my life. And you start thinking about all the things that maybe the careless words you said, or the time that you got angry, the time you took advantage of somebody else, the time you took credit for something you really didn't do, the time you said something that wasn't true, the time you lied, the time you took that, the time you got mad, blah, blah, blah. And you put all those in a little video clip and show them to me, and you're going to go, I'm guilty, right? This is it, man. There's a judgment coming. Now, in the middle of this story, as bad as it is, there's this message of hope. And you might have missed it, man, because it's easy to miss. But there's actually a passage of scripture in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, that says this, that God's going to make the valley of Achor, which is where Achan was buried, valley of trouble, God's going to make the valley of Achor a gateway to hope. That somehow God's going to take death and bring good out of it. And he does it in a contrast. And he contrasts two people. Number one, first person he contrasts, is a Canaanite Gentile female prostitute named Rahab who lives in Jericho, which is under the ban. She's under the judgment. And he compares her to this dude named Achan, who is an Israelite leader, family member of Israel that should have been in the clear, But in reality, because of his sin, he's under the judgment. They're both under the judgment. But somehow Rahab, she gets out. She escapes. How does she escape? Remember the story? Judges chapter 2. The spies come into Jericho to spy out the land. And they go to Rahab's house, who's a prostitute, thinking there nobody will notice them. But the king finds out they're there. They send police over there. But instead of giving them over to the police, Rahab hides them. And why does she hide them? Because she said, dude, I heard about your God, how you parted the Red Sea, how you did all that. And I believe that your God is a God above, the God of heaven above and on earth below. He's the one true God. And as of today, I'm confessing my truth, my faith in the one true God, and therefore I'm going to hide you by faith. She puts her faith in God and hides the spies, right? And so because of that, the spies say, when we defeat Jericho, we'll spare you. Put this scarlet thread in the window, and when we destroy the city, you'll be saved. And in an instant, Rahab points us to the true and better Joshua, Jesus. Because this is exactly what Jesus offers us. We're all under judgment, but God offers us a way out. And the way out is Jesus. Why is that? Because Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live and died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, if you're a believer, here's what happened to you. All your judgment, all the penalty for your sin, all the things that you deserve, the wrath of God that was stored up for you was placed upon Jesus. It's not like God just said, dude, you give your life to Jesus, you're a pretty good person, I'm just going to skip all the sin. No, God's just, man. He don't skip nothing. He pays it. In this case, he paid it with Jesus. He put your sin, your junk, your judgment, your punishment, your wrath, your destruction on Jesus. And when you devote yourself to Jesus Christ and become a follower of Jesus Christ, man. See, Rahab, it's not like the ban didn't apply to Rahab. The ban applied to Rahab, but when she devoted herself to God, she was no longer devoted to destruction. She was devoted to being an Israelite and having a relationship with God. Jesus becomes your way out. Now, you might miss this in a story, but the thing about Rahab was, it wasn't just her that got saved. If you notice when I read that, it wasn't just her, it was in her entire family. Just like Achan's sin impacted his entire family, Rahab's salvation was available to her entire family. It says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, however, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her father's family, and all who belonged to her. It wasn't just her, it was her entire family. In fact, it says in verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19, but the city and everything in it are set apart to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute, check this out, and everyone with her in the house will live. So it wasn't just Rahab. Chapter 6 begins like this. The city of Jericho was shut up. Nobody was going in and nobody was getting out. In other words, when the conquest of Jericho started, right, it was almost like there was no way anybody else could be saved. Rahab got saved because she trusted in God, right? But at that point, no more spies could get into the city. So it appeared that everybody in the city was doomed to destruction. However, God didn't need more spies to go into the city, because he already had a believer in the city. He didn't need a prophet to go into the city and tell him the good news about God, because he already had somebody in the city. He didn't need a preacher to go into the city and tell him about God so they could repent and be spared from the judgment that was coming, because he already had a believer in the city. Can you imagine Rahab? Here's Rahab. Man, this is the promise. You and anybody in your house. Now, they still had to exercise faith, but who would you start with? Did she start with her parents? Maybe she had kids, her aunts, her uncles, her friends. Did she go to them and say, hey, man, judgment's coming, but if you're in the house on this day, if you're in my house on this day, you're going to survive. Hey, man, come be in my house on this day. Judgment's coming, but if you're in my house, and you know what? There might have been some people that didn't believe her. There might have been some people that say, man, I ain't going to be in your house, man. You see these walls? These walls are going to protect me. I don't need to be in your house. The walls are going to protect me. But maybe somebody else said, man, I don't know. I'm going to trust in your God. What if she got turned down? You think she started going to her friends? Hey, I just want to tell you this, man. This Yahweh God's going to defeat us, man, but you can be saved if you're in my house. Like when I started the book of Joshua, I told you from the very beginning, Rahab's probably one of my favorite people in the whole Bible. Here's the reason she's one of my favorite people. Rahab is a Gentile, Canaanite, prostitute, living in a doomed city. And yet somehow she gets saved. I lived over half my life basically as a Gentile, Canaanite, prostitute. I did whatever I wanted to do. I wasn't following Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. I wasn't pursuing Jesus. I just did whatever I wanted to do. But somebody on the inside told me about Jesus. And somehow by God's grace, I don't even know, man, he saved me. And then he called my wife and I into the ministry. So my wife and I, man, we've committed our lives to just trying to get one more person in the house. One more person in the house, man. Because if you're going to be in the house on that day, you're going to be saved. You're going to go through it. You're going to walk through it. You're going to come out the other side, man. This is the message, 3-point sermon. There's a judgment coming. It's going to fall on everybody in this room, anybody that's listening, everybody, in fact, the entire present world. You read that passage in 2 Peter. It says, hey, some count slowness, not like God counts it. Because for God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God's delaying the judgment so that all could come to repentance. God wants more people to get to hear the message of Jesus, right? Because through Jesus, man, you can get in the house. And on that day, if you're in the house, man, you're going to be saved from the judgments to come. Judgments coming. Jesus provides for us a way. Don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss your opportunity, man, to get in the house. The minute you trust in Jesus, man, he pays the judgment for you and you're set free. I'm going to close this out just with a time of prayer. Every service at Poland, we have people on each side of the sanctuary. They're just people that are just happy to pray with you, answer any questions you might have. If you don't know Jesus, man, we baptized 6 people today. They gave their life to Jesus the other day. Maybe today is your day, right? So if you would just bow with me in prayer, I'm going to close this out with this prayer. And you might be here today and you don't know Jesus, man. You can cry out to Jesus right where you're at. You can say, man, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from my sin and my life and my thing. And I'm going to trust on Jesus, man. I want to be in his house. I want to be in Jesus' house. I want to trust in him and let him do something new in me that he might pay the penalty of my sin, that I might be set free from the judgment to come. Father, I pray that your spirit might have free reign in this place. For every believer in the room, man, I pray they could see that they're an insider. They're in the sight, man. They're in their family. They're in their workplace. They're in their school room. They're where they're at because God's put them in there for a reason. Because, man, there's a judgment coming. But Jesus, man, God has made a way for us to escape through Jesus. By grace, man, we might be a Canaanite. We might be a Canaanite, prostitute, Gentile. But, man, your grace is sufficient when we trust in Jesus. So I pray for anybody in this room, man, has never trusted in Jesus. Today might be their day. They turn from their sin. Right now they cry out to God, say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but Jesus, I believe you died for me. Would you save me? I want to follow you with all my life. He'll hear your cry. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.